Okay, so last week I shared with you about having a broken and a contrite heart and how the Lord really responds to that. And it with having a tender heart, as we talked about, and not having a stubborn heart and not saying, I'm okay, is really an attitude that brings revival. And, you know, it's kind of like a starting point. And it was very interesting because after I preached that last week, my husband and I went to have lunch with our son James, who was speaking in the main service at First Presbyterian Church in downtown Tulsa. And I knew he was going to be preaching, but we hadn't talked all week long. He just said, Mom, I don't have time to talk or to do anything. I'm trying to get ready for Sunday. So, okay. So anyhow, I was asking him, well, son, what did you preach on? And he said, I was preaching on the empty promises and the seductiveness of idols. I was like, well, how interesting. And so then we went to hear Thomas Buckley. We had IA meetings in south of Oklahoma City. And so Ted said, well, rather than driving 8 hours on Monday and then driving 4 hours down there and 4 hours back all on Monday so we can be at the eye doctor early on Tuesday morning, we should leave on Sunday afternoon and we'll go to church somewhere, and then we'll be mostly there. So we did that, and we went to see Thomas Buckley. What's he talk about? He talks about how things can very subtly begin taking God's place. I thought, how interesting. And he really talked about that. And it's subtle. It's attitudes. That's what he's talking about, the subtlety of it. It's not like we erect an idol and we're bowing down to it, but subtly in our heart. For instance, we start thinking that our problem is bigger than God. And so when we do that, we have exalted the situation and made it big, and we've made our God small. Oh, gosh. And how that is like a form of idolatry. So this is, I'm elbowing pastor. I said, well, is God saying something or what? Well, then lo and behold, and I hate to tell you, friends and neighbors, I rarely watch Christian TV, but we were in a hotel room where it didn't have a TV guide channel thing so you could figure out what you were watching. You just had to keep scrolling through the channels. And so the pastor was falling asleep, and I'm scrolling through, and I hear this guy, and he kind of caught my eye. I thought, well, I think I'll listen to this guy for a few minutes. And what does he talk about? He talks about idols and how, you know, certain behaviors and attitudes that we have are really a form of idolatry. I think, in fact, he was quoting some of the things that I said, and I was given the definitions of the word before he gave them, because I know that, choose me. I just studied that myself. I'm smart, you know. But at any rate, that was like four things in one day. I'm like, okay, is this the word of the Lord or what? So I ended last week by saying, where is the place where God moves mightily and supernaturally? In the place and with the people where he alone is worshiped and where he does not share his space with idols. And where does God come to revive and to abide? Where there are people with a contrite heart, a broken and a contrite spirit. And so I would like to look at Isaiah 57. This is one of the scriptures that I used last week. And, Pastor, there's probably a piece of paper right there, a yellow one that says Isaiah 57 something on it. I marked Isaiah 57, but I didn't mark the script, the verse itself. 57:15. Thank you, dear. And I didn't do like I did last week where I was so good and I wrote down all my scriptures and gave them to the sound people first. I didn't do that this week. So we may have to do things the old-fashioned way and like actually look them up in the book. But I'm sure they'll catch up. They're pretty fast. Okay, for thus says the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Now, what I want to talk about today is that when we maintain an attitude of repentance and we really are striving to please the Lord and to walk with him and to be repentant and live a repentant lifestyle, a fruit of that is joy. A fruit of revival is joy. And so I wrote down some characteristics of revival, and there are lots of them. These are just a couple. But it says, number one, there's an extraordinary burden for prayer. All of a sudden, you start realizing, God, we are so far short of what your best for us is. We're living with poverty. We're living with sickness and disease. We're tolerating our enemies encroaching upon our territory. We're not seeing the power and the authority and the answers to prayer and the manifestations of your kingdom. And all of a sudden, we become so grieved and so burdened. And then when we look around, number one, we have to start by examining ourselves. But then number two, we look around at our society and we think, is anybody out there really serving God? You know, and we become burdened by the condition of our own lives and our own hearts. We become burdened by the condition of the church, and we become burdened by the condition of our society. And it leads us to prayer. It draws us to prayer. It draws us to crying out to God. And another characteristic of revival then is when God begins responding, and as this awareness dawns upon us, then there's a heartfelt conviction that comes to us. That's the broken and the contrite spirit. There's a heartfelt conviction that yields a genuine and deep repentance. So this isn't just a surface thing. It's not something, okay, well, I want to cry on Sunday and go back to my old ways on Monday. This is more the kind of thing that it's prolonged. It's like the Spirit is working, and the more we yield to Him and the more we open up to Him, the deeper He goes. And so this heartfelt conviction yields a genuine and a deep repentance, which results in a purified Christian life. It's like all of a sudden now things that appeal to us don't appeal to us anymore. And attitudes and things that we were tolerating in our lives, impatience and anger and negative speech and thinking and so on and so forth, all of a sudden we start putting those things away, and there's a change that comes to us as a result of God's conviction and our yielding to Him. We have a purified Christian life. And number three, there becomes an uncanny sense of the presence of God. An uncanny sense. It's like when you start, when you draw near to God, He draws near to you. And that's the promise in James. But first it says, you know, submit yourself to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. So there is, if you look in the scripture over and over and over, there is that pattern. Number one, we have to humble ourselves before the Lord. We have to submit ourselves to Him. And as we do that, then there's an authority that comes to us. We can resist the devil, and he'll flee. And there's a nearness of the presence of God, that as we draw near to Him, He draws near to us. And in that drawing near, in His presence, there's fullness of joy. In His presence, there, and at His right hand, pleasures forevermore. I mean, there are good things. And after a while, what happens is it's like you start thinking, why was I afraid to let go of that? Why was I afraid to give that up? What was the hold that that thing had on me? Because you look back and you think, that wasn't even satisfying at all. You know, it's like, I'd much rather be in the presence of God. I'd much rather be where His Spirit is moving. I'd much rather be where there are answers to prayer. I'd much rather be where my authority is working. I'd much rather be where I'm seeing signs and wonders and miracles. I'd much rather be where God's hand is upon me. I'd much rather be where I see him daily, you know, leading me and guiding me and moving in my life. I'd much rather be there. And the fruit of that is so much joy. It's like there is joy in the presence of the Lord. And so that's what I want to talk about today, because we're having our Thanksgiving feast. So I didn't want to talk any more about broken and contrite spirits. We may revisit that, because I think God wants to move us to revival. I think God wants to do extraordinary things here in Life Changer Church and in Claremore, Oklahoma, and in Rogers County and in the United States of America. I believe God wants to do extraordinary things, but extraordinary things don't happen if we sit around waiting for extraordinary things and thinking, maybe someday an extraordinary thing will fall out of the sky and hit me in the head. Chicken Little, the sky is falling. The sky, something happened. It doesn't happen that way. It happens because we make a decision. We are not going to be denied. What is our inheritance? We're not going to give it up for a bowl of beans, which is where this whole series of messages started. What are we giving up for a bowl of beans? What are we giving up for what is temporal? What are we giving up for what is momentary? What are we giving up that is consumed and then gone? Because our whole world economy is based on consumerism. Can they get you to buy something? Hey, and the barrage is on as we race toward December the 25th, you know. There are more, you start seeing them in October. You never see toy commercials, hardly at all, in prime time until it gets close to Christmas. Or it's a bigger car or a better car or a newer this or a shinier that. You know, there's lots of that. But in reality, those things are temporal. And in revival, suddenly our focus shifts from what is temporal to what's eternal. And then that brings a true and a deep joy. Now, a couple of years ago, my son David had a dream. And I don't remember all the detail of it, but I do remember that he talked about how he was outside, like in the foyer. And this was even before he was associate pastor, I think. He was like out in the foyer attending to some things. And people were just coming in. And there was such a sense of joy and excitement here at Life Changer Church, and praise and worship was starting, and people were streaming in, and this whole group of young people came in, and David introduced himself to him and said, well, who are you? And they said, we're Mark's kids, meaning Pastor Mark. We're Mark's kids. But it was that description of what happens in revival, that there's an enthusiasm, there's a joy, there's a lightness. There's another one of the characteristics of revival is just exuberant praise and deep, personal, intimate worship that comes, because we're not casual anymore about come into the Lord's house.
That's right. Good.
You know, we're serious about it. It's like we're coming to meet with God. And because we've made that decision, he's coming to meet with us in a powerful way.
Hallelujah.
So anyway, I've been holding on to that. I've been still claiming that vision to be, you know, to be true. Thank you, Lord. Okay, let me just share a few more characteristics with you here. We've got about 10 minutes. A few scriptures. Because you might not believe what I'm telling you, but here's the word of the Lord. In Psalm 85, verses 6 through 9. And also, remember we read last week in Psalm 51 where David is repenting and he talks about having a broken, contrite heart. But in that psalm, he also says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And so you see, joy comes where there's repentance. And where we're away from God, it tends to oppression and depression and lukewarmness and those things. But where we have repented and we're walking in the presence of God, there's joy. And David was saying, hey, I've lost something. My sin has cost me something. There is no peace in my heart. There is no joy in me in singing the songs of the Lord. Because, you know, he was the psalmist and the one who sang and worshiped. There's no joy in my life. And he said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. But in Psalm 85, and this is verses 6 through 9, it says, will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? See, when we come to the place of being revived and having revival, joy and rejoicing in our spirit is a fruit of that. Show us your mercy, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. And I will hear what the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace. Now remember, several of the passages I read to you last week about having a broken and contrite heart and about revival had to do with hearing the word of the Lord. It's all of a sudden our ears are open. They're unstopped. Not now we're not just hearing with our mind, but now that word is penetrating in our heart. There's an unction on the word of the Lord. And he said, listen, you revive us and we'll rejoice in you and we will hear what the Lord speaks. For he will speak peace, to his people and to his saints. And let them not turn back to folly. See, there was a revival. What happened was, is like all of a sudden there was a change. He said, listen, God, we want to have your spirit on us. We want to have revival. We want to be a rejoicing in you. We want to hear your word. And we don't want to turn back anymore. It's like, I don't want that stuff. I want to forsake it. I want to set it aside. I want to push it aside for the kingdom and for the joy of the Lord. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him. And look at this last line. That glory may dwell in our land. Don't we want to abide in the Lord's glory? I mean, now in the Lord's glory is where his presence is. Remember I said a characteristic of a revival is the presence of the Lord. An awareness of his nearness. And sometimes even physical manifestations of his presence and his glory. And angelic visitations and holy things and smoke and clouds and stuff. I mean, sometimes there are actually literal physical manifestations. But he's saying, listen, this is what we want, God. We want to be revived so we can rejoice in you, so we can hear your word. We're not going to turn back. We don't want to turn back to empty things anymore, Lord, back to folly. And we want your glory to dwell in our land. Boy, I was reading that saying, oh God, I want your glory. I want your glory to dwell on Life Changer Church. I want your glory to be in my life so that when people look at me, they say, think there's something different about that person. Amen. I have the High Pro Glow. You remember that? It was an old dog food commercial. Feed your dog this dog food and he'll have the High Pro Glow. His coat will be shiny. He'll be a happy puppy wagging his tail. I want to have the High Pro Glow. I want folks to look at me and see that presence of God on me. But it doesn't come just because I think, oh, wouldn't that be nice? So I'm determining in my heart to press more and more into God. And so I want to challenge you to do that because I think the result is joy. Now, in Nehemiah, and I'm not going to go through all of this whole big long thing. I'll just tell you the story. But in Nehemiah chapter 8 is the famous scripture we always quote about joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Well, isn't that nice? But remember I told you, we have to be very careful about not taking scriptures out of context. And the word before that is, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. It says, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the Lord. See, Ezra was reading to them the scriptures. They had gone back to Jerusalem. They were rebuilding the wall. Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall. Ezra was rebuilding the temple. And as they did that, they found the scrolls of the law. So all the people were assembled, and it said they stood from morning until midday. At least 4 to 6 hours they stood as Ezra read the word of the Lord to them, the law of the Lord. They'd even built a platform sort of like this where he was above the people and he could project and they could hear his word. And as he was reading, and it tells who was standing on his right side and who was standing on his left side. And it was so important in the word of God. They wanted to even do the roll call and let you know who was there as witnesses of this thing. Writing their names down, like a genealogy kind of a thing, you know. There were these priests and this one and that one. But anyhow, as he read the law, the people's hearts were so smitten. Remember, revive us, so we'll hear your word, we'll hear you speak. Their hearts were so smitten, it says they lifted up their hands and they bowed their faces to the ground. And they began to weep and cry. And part of it was they were joyful for hearing the word, but they were convicted at how far they'd gone from God. And so they hadn't been observing the feasts, and it was time for the Feast of Tabernacles. So they were setting that up and getting ready to participate that in that and do that. And so Ezra said to them, this is a day holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn and weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. He said to them, go your way. Eat fat, drink sweet, send portions for those who have, for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. What he's saying is, now that you've heard the word and you've repented, let's rejoice in the Lord. Let's be grateful in the God who's so merciful to us. We're going to reinstitute this Feast of the Lord, and as we do this, don't be sad, but rejoice in your salvation. And not only that, but take of what you have and send it to others for whom nothing is prepared. You see, what happens, another fruit of revival is we enjoy the blessing of God and we begin to rejoice, and then we want to give that. So a characteristic of revival that was in many places that I read was that people become excited about what's going on, so they start sending portions to people. They're not intimidated or afraid to invite somebody to come to church with them. It doesn't matter how weird things are, because they know God's going to show up. They know they're apt to see somebody out of a wheelchair and see somebody healed and see God's presence, and know that the conviction of the Holy Spirit will be there, that hearts are being changed and lives are being changed. And it's so exciting to see God moving that they're sending portions to other people. They're sharing with their friends and their family and their coworkers. Hallelujah. So that's in Nehemiah 8. Well, if you keep on reading in Nehemiah, this feast lasted over 7 days. And so during this time, they had more times of reading the words and the people repenting. So it's like we have repentance and we have joy in the presence of God. And the more we have the presence of God, the more and the word, the more we have more repenting, and then we have more joy. And they got to the place where they were going to, in Nehemiah 12, where they were going to dedicate the temple. And in verse 43... in Nehemiah 12, it just, the whole chapter, I'll just tell you because it takes too much time to look there. But what happens is they begin to be so excited that they get two huge choirs of people. One's going one direction on the wall. One's going another direction on the wall. It said the people were filled with joy and greatly rejoiced. The women and the children and the whole congregation of the brethren. It's like the more they went on, the more joy there was. And I'm just going to wrap this up really quick because it's time for me to quit. As you can tell, I have lots more I could share with you. In let me just say this, that joy is a manifestation of the kingdom of God being present, his rule and his reign. In Romans 14, it says, the kingdom of God is not about eating or drinking. It's not that. It's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. Paul wrote to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Now, Paul was in prison, as some people would say when he wrote that. But in fact, he was more in the Lord than he was in prison. And so there's a sense that even in throughout the book of Acts, where even when they were persecuted, they had joy. I mean, Paul and Silas shook the whole place and caused an earthquake. Because in spite of the fact that they're being persecuted and beaten and in the bottom of the prison, at midnight they began singing praises to God. Not in a little whisper under their voice, but loudly so that everybody heard them. Because there was a joy and a sense of the presence of God on the inside of them that couldn't be taken away from them, even by persecution. In Hebrews, it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of your righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. So that's having the broken and contrite heart. It's knowing God's law and loving that law more than anything. Loving righteousness and hating lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. When the people turned back to God, and in Isaiah it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me, and da-da-da-da-da, and he has appointed to give us beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning. It's like when his Spirit comes on us and we turn back from captivity. He comes to heal us. He comes to restore us. He comes to take away mourning from us. He comes to take grieving from us and to give to us the oil of joy for mourning and a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's what revival brings. It brings that fruit. Jesus spoke of joy. He said, listen, I want you to have my joy. I want you to be full of joy. Keep my commandments. There you go. Honoring God's law, hearing his word. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full.